Father God, we thank you for your word. And as we try to get a better understanding of the framework of your word, and so I pray that, Lord, you would open up our minds to be able to see the glories and the wonders of your design that you've placed within it. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to speak and to share in a way that people can hear and understand. And Lord, I pray that we'd all receive a blessing from you as we continue to look into the matter of covenants. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, so we're in our series about covenants, and the first session we looked at what is a covenant. Second session we looked at man-to-man covenants, and so we looked at some examples of covenants made between different men in the Bible. We looked specifically at the covenant between Abraham and Abimelech, and Jacob and Laban, and the covenant that Jonathan made with David. There are other covenants in the Bible we could have explored, like the one between King David and King Hiram of Tyre, or the one that Joshua made with the Gibeonites, for example, but we didn't do those. And then we went on and we started to look at the covenants that God has made to man, specifically in the Bible. And what we saw was that there are eight covenants. And those covenants... the first one is the Edenic covenant, which is the covenant made on day six when God made man. He made a covenant with man, and one of the clauses was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we see that they didn't keep that covenant. He made another covenant with Adam, which was basically contains those curses that would come upon man, woman, and Satan. So that's the Adamic covenant. Then it went on to the Noahic covenant. That was the next covenant God made with mankind. And that was after the flood. And that's found in Genesis chapter 9. All of these will go into a lot more detail one by one starting next week. Then we saw the fourth covenant was the Abrahamic covenant. That was made with Abraham. It was to do with him becoming a great nation. Those who bless him. Bless that nation, will themselves be blessed. It contained promise for covenant and other things as for land as well. Then we saw after the Exodus from Egypt, God made a covenant with Israel in the form of the Mosaic covenant, which contains the 613 laws that are in the Mosaic law. Later on, at the end of Deuteronomy, there's something called the Land Covenant, sometimes called the Palestinian Covenant, which is a promise to give a certain portion of land to the Israelites. Then in 2 Samuel, there's a covenant that God makes with David to do with his throne enduring forever. And that will find its fulfillment in the millennium. And then we find in the various different prophets, the new covenant promised, which came into effect when Jesus Christ came. Now, of these covenants, two of them are called conditional, whereby there were conditions that man had to keep for it to remain intact. Of course, when it came to the Edenic covenant, man did not keep those terms. And so that covenant has collapsed. And when it comes to the Mosaic covenant, it was conditional upon Israel's obedience as well. The rest of the covenants were unconditional. Regardless of how man responded, those covenants would remain in effect. Then we've also seen that the first three covenants, the Edenic covenant, the Adamic covenant, and the Noahic covenant, was made with mankind. Now you might say, well, actually, the first two covenants were made with Adam, and then the third covenant was made with Noah. But what these people do is they serve as the federal head of mankind. Because the whole of mankind was descended from Adam and the whole of mankind was descended from Noah, they serve as spokesmen for the whole of the human nation, the human race. But these last five covenants were made with Israel. Now, we have become, as a church, beneficiaries of the new covenant, but the covenant was made with Israel. And then we have seen that because Adam didn't keep the terms of the Edenic covenant, that is now ended, doesn't come into effect. And the Mosaic covenant has ended as well, because Jesus came as a fulfillment of the law. Because the whole entire law pointed towards Jesus. Jesus has come. That is no longer in effect. But the rest of these covenants are still very much in effect. So as we go through those individually, we'll start to understand a little bit more about what the clauses are, why they're still in effect, what bearing they have upon Israel and the whole of mankind and us by association. This evening, I want to move forward and look at the relationship between covenants and dispensations. Now, I don't know how many people here are familiar with dispensations. Are you all familiar or are you not familiar? Yeah, nodding of heads. Okay, that's good. Let's start off by going to 2 Timothy chapter 2 by way of introduction. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is exhorting here Timothy, a young pastor, with these words. And I'm going to read from verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here are the various certain charges that Paul gives Timothy in 2 Timothy verse 14, 15 and 16. But in verse 15, it says that one of the things he says, he's got to rightly divide the word of truth. And that word divide or dividing means to cut or dissect. It's the sort of thing that you would say to a butcher, you've got to rightly divide this animal so you can separate the various different loins, the various different internal organs and so forth, because we sell the liver separate, we sell the kidneys separate so we can make more money and so forth. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to rightly divide the word of God. Now, this might mean to draw out a certain theme from scripture by cutting out scripture from various passages that discuss the theme, and then to put them together to give a balanced and accurate perspective upon that theme. That would be an example of rightly dividing the word of God. But it also means not to twist or contort scripture to mean something it shouldn't, by cutting out various verses to support your own view or conviction. You know what it is? Somebody's got something they want to push, so they get the verses to support that. Eisegesis instead of exegesis. That's not rightly dividing the word of God. And Paul says to Timothy, you've got to rightly divide the word. But what this also might mean is that there's a right way of dividing scripture to provide a framework to help understand God's purposes and plans for mankind, to look at the panorama of history, as it were, and divide the word of God, dissect it, to be able to see how God operates. And I think we're all looking for doorways to be able to understand the word of God, to get a proper handle of it. And I think this is part of what it's talking about with. And when we look at these eight covenants, that's one way that we can divide the word of God, to give us a framework to understand about how God relates to mankind. But another way that I believe that you can divide the word of God is by way of dispensations. Now, you guys all nodded your head. You seem to know what dispensations are. I don't know whether people online know or not, but I'm assuming that some don't. And they will ask the question, what is meant by the term dispensation? And I'm going to say, thank you very much for asking. The Greek word that is translated dispensation in the Bible is the word oikonomeia. Oh, good grief. I had it down pat, sorted earlier. Oikonomeia. Yeah, something like that. It's where we get the word economy from.
Yeah.
So it sounds a bit like economy. But the word is used to mean the management of a household and its affairs. And in various different translations, it might be not translated dispensation, it might be translated management or administration or oversight or stewardship. It all means the same sort of thing. So, you know, a steward would have stewardship over a house. He would have the management of that household. He would administer it. He would manage it, give oversight to make sure it properly functions. And an example of this would be Luke chapter 16, for example, where the word that is translated dispensation elsewhere is translated steward, stewardship. So Luke chapter 16, reading from verse 1, it says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship or your dispensation, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. And it goes on. So there, that word stewardship is the word oikonomia, which talks about, you know, I had stewardship of this house. He's taking it away from me. I had the management, the oversight of it. Now this word oikonomia appears three times in Luke 16, but it's twice translated as dispensation in the book of Ephesians. So if we go over to the book of Ephesians, now this is in the New King James Version. Different translations might have a different word here, might have the word administration, but I'm a New King James guy at the moment, so that's what I'm running with. So if you look to the book of Ephesians, we'll see the same word but translated differently. Can we go to chapter 1? I'm going to read from verse 7 to verse 10. Ephesians 1, verse 7 to 10. And it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Hallelujah. The forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. According to the riches of his grace, which he had made to abound toward us all in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So here God discusses how he has overseen or administered the whole of time. He says that the dispensation of the fullness of the times, and that word, and it is plural, times. So that term implies a number of things. It implies that there were different times, different seasons, different ages, and that the same God oversaw or had stewardship or dispensed his administration in all of these times. He never stopped administering. But there's also the implication that the Lord employed different methods of oversight in each of these ages. So we've got the fullness of times. So we've got different times, but God oversaw all of them, but maybe in a different manner in each different time or each different age or each different dispensation. Now, the second place in Ephesians where we get the word dispensation is chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 5 to you. Ephesians 3, 1 to 5. So Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for you, Christ Jesus for you, Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. There's quite a lot there to digest and unpack. I won't try to do a full exposition, but Paul was given the duty of a steward to administer grace to the Ephesians. It says there, verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So Paul was given this stewardship, this administrative responsibility to communicate grace to the Ephesians. But it's that word dispensation here again. But what's interesting is, it is that in this period of time, Christ has made known the Messiah. So in this period of time, God has made Christ, the Messiah, known in this time. So there was another time when Christ was not made known, which already speaks about different times, different ages, as it were. And the fact that there are other ages is seen there in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the Son of Man, the Son of Men, as has been has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So clearly Paul makes a distinction between different ages, different periods of time. And if Paul makes a distinction between different ages, I see nothing wrong with us making a distinction between different ages. But what's more, what Jesus speaks in the same terminology. If we were to go to Luke chapter 18, I want us to read verses 29 and 30. He speaks in the same term of talking about ages. Luke 18, verses 29 and 30. This is by way of foundation. So he said to them, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. So here Jesus talks about different ages or different times, the present time and the time to come. And so already we've got here three ages being spoke of. Paul talks about other ages. Jesus talks about this present time, and then he talks about the age to come. So we've already got three different distinctions here. But as you start to go into the Word of God, you start to see that there is actually seven periods of time, seven ages, as it were, or seven dispensations. So this is as I understand it. The first age is commonly called the age or the dispensation of innocence. That started at creation, but it came to an end at the fall. And so what God did during this period of time, he administered, had stewardship over mankind by using innocence. There was no consciousness of sin. Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony and relationship with God. But come the fall, of course, the innocence was lost. They became self-aware. So a new age started, the age of conscience, because they became conscious of themselves. And so God started to administer, had to change the way he administered mankind from that point forward, because he wasn't dealing with an innocent person, people, he's dealing with a guilty people. And we saw that he started to bring in animal sacrifice to atone for sin. And we see then that people operated in their relationship with God on the basis of their conscience, being convicted about what was right and wrong. And you got people like Abel, who followed the voice of his conscience and the things that God had taught him by bringing a right sacrifice. Then he got Cain, who seared his conscience and didn't follow the edicts of God and brought a wrong sacrifice. But what happened after a period of time is the flood. And why did God bring the flood? Because the world was filled with violence. Men had become so corrupted and so evil that this administration of just by conscience wasn't working. So God had to bring about a change. So he flooded the earth, got rid of all the wicked and evil people, and there was only eight people that came through safely on the ark. And that began what is commonly called the age of human government. Why is it called the age of human government? Well, up to that point, God had allowed people to be administered by on an individual basis. But then in the Noahic covenant, he starts talking about introducing capital punishment. And when it comes to capital punishment, killing people for sins, you don't kill yourself, do you, in capital punishment? Somebody else has to kill you. So you've got to have a form of government. And so what you see is the world will get slowly bigger and more populated. And so it had to be governed by people in positions of authority. So that was a new dispensation, a new stewardship, a new way, a period of time that God started to administer the world differently. But then we get to the time of Abraham. And Abraham starts the age of promise, where we see the world getting bigger and bigger. And it stops operating from tribe to tribe to tribe with its own form of human government, to the point where nations start appearing. Because we know that Abraham went down to Egypt, for example. So we see nations appearing for the first time. And so what God does is, I'm going to start administering my purposes through a promise to a specific individual from whom will come a specific nation. And through that nation, I will start to show my nature to the whole of the world. So thus begins this new period of time. And that lasted up to the Exodus. And of course, at the Exodus, we start the age of law, because the law was given not only to Moses, but to the whole of Israel. And so we have this period of law where in this one particular nation, God oversees and administers them using the law found in the scriptures. That endures until the time of Jesus, because what do we find by the time we come to Jesus? We see that Israel has largely started to turn away from God. They have a form of religion, but they deny its power. And the evidence of the fact is that there wasn't real, genuine faith is that they didn't accept Jesus as their Messiah. Mm. the majority of the Jews didn't accept Jesus for who he was. So there was a new dispensation, a new age that came in, the age of grace, which is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians, where God calls people to faith, and it's by grace that people become saved, and God shows his favour to people through the new covenant. But that period of time will come to an end, and it will come when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, and then the final age is the age of the kingdom, where Jesus Christ will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, and a new administrative system will get into place where Jesus Christ administers in person upon the earth for that period of time. And that'll come to the time until the fullness of times. And the fullness of times is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. So this is kind of the time spread that I think Paul was inferring. Whether he had a full understanding like this or whether it was a partial understanding, I don't know. Certainly one thing you see within the whole of Scripture is progressive revelation, things becoming more clear over a period of time. But there is a fullness of the times. So that's the basic principle of dispensations. Now, what I started off talking about, rightly dividing the Word of God, ways to be able to have a framework to be able to divide Scripture so you can understand it. And I talked about covenants being a framework to be able to understand Scripture. And now I've introduced a second one, dispensations. And so you've got this problem where you've got two systems of being able to try to understand the framework of the Bible. Does that mean that they're contradictory together? No, they're not, because they relate to one another. Because what you find is that each of these dispensations are triggered by a covenant. God makes the Edenic covenant with Adam and Eve, and it triggers the time, the age of innocence. God makes the Adamic covenant with Adam and Eve, and it triggers the age of conscience. Then he makes a covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant, and it triggers the age of human government. He makes a covenant with Abraham, it triggers the age of promise. He makes a covenant with Israel, the Mosaic covenant, and it triggers the age of law. And then we get the new covenant, which triggers the age of grace, which actually flows right in to the kingdom age as well. And of course, the astute among you are already saying, but what about those two other covenants? What happens to those? Well, the land covenant, the covenant, the promise that God made that you own all this land, will come into effect in the millennium. And the Davidic covenant, that there will be always a descendant of David upon the throne, will come into full effect in the covenant in the age of the kingdom as well. And so there we can see how all the covenants relate to the dispensations. Not everybody subscribes to this view. I do. I think it works beautifully together, and it gives us a basic understanding about how God works and administers and his people through history and time.